Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. One of the challenges, I think, you know, because I do this sermons a couple times a month, is for you guys to pick up when I'm doing a series. So I've been pointing out to you that I've been doing through the book of Ephesians, whether you guys remember that or not. But anyways, I preached 2 weeks ago. We did Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And when we opened up the week time before that, when I preached, I did Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And in both of those lessons, we were focusing on the unity of the church. Tonight's lesson is the unity of the church, part 3. Because as we opened up in Ephesians chapter 4, there was a call to unity. As the book of Ephesians opened, I want to read to you beginning back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, just because I want you to see the theme of unity. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We talked about how Paul says we need to be eager to maintain a spirit of unity. And it's kind of an interesting phrase, eager to maintain. It implies that it's not going to be easy. It implies that it's something we have to work at. Paul says we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then beginning in verse 4, Paul's going to list out what I like to look at as pillars of unity. Things that Paul says you guys can rally around these things. These are things which should unify the Christian believer. And he lists these things. He says, there is one body, which we've talked about. That's the church. He says, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we're going to pick up this evening and we're going to continue looking right through this at unity. And talking about what does it mean to be unified as a church, unified as a Christian. I was reading in a story, and it was talking about how in 1987, in the National Geographic magazine, there was a man named David Meck. And he was writing about the Arctic wolf, and he was talking about in this article how he was, in watching them and following them, there was a seven animal pack of wolves that he was following. And at one point, they had targeted several musk oxen calves. And the musk oxen calves had 11 full-grown adult musk ox with them. And the adults would gather in such a way that the babies were in the center and the rear hooves would face out. So all of the adults would gather head-to-head in a circle and their rear hooves would face out so that when the wolves tried to attack, they could kick back. And as strong as those oxen are, the wolves were very cautious. But as they went on, and as time progressed, pretty soon, one musk ox got scared, got nervous, and he ran off. And when he left, and when he took off, it caused the other musk oxen to then kind of panic too. And all of a sudden, they were breaking off into smaller groups, groups of two and groups of three. And what used to be a protected, unified group was now scattered. And as they scattered, what it did is it left those who were infant, those who were young, and those who could not protect themselves there in the middle, all by themselves. And he writes in this article that not a single musk ox calf survived that incident. The wolves killed every single one of them. And it reminds me very much of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I want to begin there. So if you have your Bibles and open Acts chapter 20, I want to read beginning in verse 17. And Paul's going to write to the church, the elders of Ephesus. So it'll apply to what we're looking at tonight in the book of Ephesians. So Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, "Now from Miletus he went to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them..." So Paul's going to speak with the elders from Ephesus. I want to skip down to verse 28, because this is what I want you to see. Paul said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." So as he talks to the elders, he says, be careful, not just for yourself, but for the flock. He says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He said in verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in." He indicates that there were wolves outside that were going to come in. He says, they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He says also, verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul tells him in Acts chapter 20, he says, you're going to have enemies to deal with from without and from within. So he tells the elders to pay attention, be careful, be on your guard. You're going to have enemies. And it's very much like that musk oxen we were talking about, and the wolves. Paul says there's going to be fierce wolves. Interesting that he uses the word fierce there, right? You know, wolves can look cuddly. You know, they can look, you know, cute like a puppy. That's not how he paints them here. He says they are fierce wolves and they will come in. They will not spare the flock. They will be from the outside, they'll be from the inside. So how did the musk oxen deal with this? When were they successful at protecting those young in the middle? It was when they were all bonded together, when they were all working together. So we see from the book of Acts, we see from the example, that wolves are going to scatter. Wolves are going to come in and destroy a scattered flock. So how can we as Christians be unified? I want to issue your first challenge right here. Here's challenge number one for the night. I want to challenge you to do some prayers. I want to challenge you to pray for strength and for love to unify the church here. Pray that you have the strength to do what you need to do. Pray that you have the loving spirit to do what you need to do. And pray that we are not divided by wolves from within or without. You know, perhaps the greatest enemy that Satan has, perhaps the greatest tool he has, is an enemy from within the church. And Paul warns us to be careful for that. And I want you to also pray that you are not that wolf. Pray that you're not the one who is devouring the flock, who is damaging the church, because we've seen it, haven't we? Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who devour the flock from within. So there's a threefold challenge there. First of all, pray that you have strength and love to help unify the church. Pray that we are not divided, and also pray that you're not the wolf, because we don't want to be that wolf. As bad as it is to be divided, to have to answer to God in the day of judgment, that you damage the church would be a horrible thing. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and we'll actually get into our text for this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 7. And Paul's going to begin here, and we're going to notice that there's a unifying purpose to gifts. That God gave us these gifts, Christ gave us these gifts, and the purpose of these gifts is to unify the church. Notice what he says in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, a gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. We're going to kind of look at those verses a little bit at a time. Let's first look at all at verse 7. I want you to notice that he says that there was grace given to each one of us in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There is no person alive, there's no person who's ever existed who has not had the blessings from God, has not had blessings physically from God. But we can take it to a whole other level, can't we? And we can say that spiritually, every gift we have is for those who are in Christ. So he says each one of us has been given a gift. You know, it's kind of interesting. Christ doesn't leave us empty-handed. There's not a single person who's ever walked the face of this earth who could honestly claim to God, you did nothing for me. You gave me no gift, you gave me no blessing, you gave me no love. Christ has given, God has given to each person a gift. Many gifts, many blessings. But again, taking it to a higher level, a spiritual level, everyone in Christ has spiritual blessings, has spiritual gifts. And each person's spiritual gift, they're going to be different, right? Not every person's gift is the same. My gift's not the same as yours, or yours is not the same as somebody else's. But God has given each person a gift. Each person a special thing they can do. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We're going to come back to it again in a few minutes, but we're going to push on for now. I want you to see what he says in verse 8. He says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended? Well, I want to ask the question, when did Christ descend? What is he referring to here? Why would Paul say he descended? Well, I think that we can look at a couple of things and say, well, he descended. When he came to earth as a man, when he took on the shape of a man, we were talking about in our teen class on Wednesday, what an amazing thought it is that God became a baby. that he, at the age of 12 years old, went into the temple, and his parents found him in the temple, Mary and Joseph, and they said, "What are you doing in here?" And he says, "I have to be about my father's business." And Joseph and Mary, you know, they take him back, and it says that Jesus submitted, that he obeyed his parents. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That the Creator obeyed the creation. He descended to earth. He became a man. He became a baby. He became a young boy. He descended to earth. And then you could also take it to another level. You could say he descended into the grave. So in saying that he descended, in saying that he ascended, he must have been down here. So he ascended up from the grave. He went into heaven. And then notice in verse 8, in his ascension, it says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." It's kind of interesting. I was reading and preparing for the lesson that says that when an army, military, commander, a general, a king, after a great defeat of somebody, they would come back into their city. And whoever they were battling against, they would have them in front of them, and they would lead them in chains down the city streets. And they would demonstrate that we conquered these people. We took them captive. They are now enslaved to us. It says here that when he ascended, when he went up to heaven, he led a host of captives. Well, what did Jesus Christ take captive when he went to heaven? What did he conquer? What did he defeat? What did he make a shame of? Well, I would say that he did this to a number of things. He destroyed sin. He took it captive. He defeated it. He defeated death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters. Talking about Christ's victory over death, he defeated death. He defeated Satan. When he ascended, he led a host of captives. J. Lockhart made this comment. He said, in his ascension, Christ opened the way for him to fill the universe in every respect as a supreme ruler in the spiritual realm. Because if you notice what he says then, in verse 10, he says, "He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." It says that Christ filled all things. We talked about a minute ago, we made the same point. Christ does not leave us empty-handed. Christ does not leave us lacking. Christ does not leave us unprepared, uncovered, untaken care of. When he went up to heaven, when he ascended, he led a host of captives. And he also filled mankind. He gave us spiritual blessings. As Paul would say earlier in the book of Ephesians, he gave us every spiritual blessing in Christ. So when he ascended, he did many things in his ascension. Let's pick up in verse 11. I want you to notice that he gave different gifts. We already kind of talked about this, but look at verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." What was the purpose of these different groups of men? He lists four different groups of people. And they all had the same goal, but they were all going to accomplish the goal in a different way. They were all going to serve in their own purpose, in their own way, in their own manner. And again, we have to ask ourselves, how am I serving my purpose? How am I working how God wants me to work? God gave you a special purpose in the church. I had a friend who used to always say this. He used to always make this statement. There is somebody in this world that only you can touch. There is someone in this world that only you can touch. Are you touching them? Have you tried touching them? You know, we all have different gifts. We have different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses. We have a special purpose in the church. And we pointed this out 2 weeks ago. Your purpose is not to simply sit in the pew. That's not your purpose. You can't tell God on the day of judgment, "Well, God, I thought my purpose was pew warming. I thought that's what you wanted from me." God, that's not your purpose as a Christian. It is no purpose to sit on the pew. That's not a purpose of any Christian. He's called us to do things. He has called us to work. Again, in a Reader's Digest article, there was an article called "What Good is a Tree?" Kind of interesting. I didn't know this. But it was talking about in this article that when there is a forest and you have all these different kinds of trees and they're all growing up in, you know, next to each other, that when their roots grow together, I always thought this was a time of competition where one root would try to push the other root out of the way. But this article was saying that's not what happens. That there is a fungus that grows between the two roots that helps the roots to pass nourishment, to pass water, to pass sugars, to literally communicate with trees that aren't even similar. Totally different kinds of trees, but their root system becomes a support system for each other. Isn't that very much like the church? We have different people, different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different likes. And yet, we should all be working together, passing the nutrients along, passing the strength along, encouraging one another, just like these roots do, just like these trees do. And isn't that an awesome argument also for the creation that God made? That God made things work together in such a way like that? And if God made trees to work together in such a way like that, isn't it just an example of how much the church and Christians should be working together as well? So He gave us these different groups of people. First of all, He says He gave us apostles. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that the four groups of people that are mentioned, all of them are gifts from Jesus Christ for the benefit of the church. I want you to remember that for each group of person, they are a gift from Christ for the benefit of the church. So He says, first of all, He gave apostles. And we know that the apostles group were a group of people that existed for a short time and they were gone. But the apostles' gift, the apostles' benefit to the church still continues today. We read their words, we're reading Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle Paul. Their work continues today. So Christ gave the apostles to the world to benefit the church. That was one of the gifts He gave the church. He gave the church apostles. He says, here is a gift for you. I'm giving you apostles. He also says He gave them prophets. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you think about prophets, you think Old Testament, right? You think of Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. But when you think New Testament, most of the time, we don't think about the prophets of the New Testament. But I want to just remind you of some of them. There was Agabus in the book of Acts chapter 11 who prophesied to the Apostle Paul. There were prophets from Antioch in Acts chapter 13. There was Judas and Silas in Acts chapter 15. There were the daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21. There were numerous prophets in the New Testament. And just like the apostles, their work on earth was short term. God gave them a job. They were a gift to the church. They were a short term gift to the church. But just like the apostles' gift continues today, so do theirs. I wanted to read another quote from Jay Lockhart. He's talking about apostles and he's talking about prophets. He says, they were gifts of Christ to help the church grow and develop during its period of infancy before the New Testament was completed. Once the whole New Testament was available, the need for these inspired spokesmen ceased. For the message which was once inspired in men was then written down permanently in an inspired book. The point Jay Lockhart is trying to make here is that the prophets and the apostles, their purpose was only until the church was mature. Once the New Testament was completed, did they still need apostles? Did they still need prophets? We had now a book we could go to find God's will. We didn't need the Apostle Paul telling us God's will anymore because he wrote it down for us. We didn't need Peter telling us God's will anymore because he wrote it down for us. We didn't need the prophets' words anymore because it was written down for us. So once the New Testament was completed, the apostles and the prophets, their role on earth was no longer needed. Not that we still weren't benefiting from their work, but they were no longer going to be a present reality. The next thing he says is the word evangelists. And the Greek word for evangelist just comes from the idea of gospel. So an evangelist is simply one who preaches the good news of salvation. And so really, if you want to apply that in a broad term, it should be each one of us. But we typically apply it to someone who stands in the pulpit or does missionary work. And I want to remind you this, and I'm not trying to do this because that's Don and Mai's work. May seem that, but the question is, do we see evangelists in the church as a gift from God for the benefit of the church? How often do we let the evangelists know? And please don't think I'm saying this because, you know, don't come up to me and say, that's not what I'm saying. But way too often, I've been a part of the church where I've not been a minister, where I've not been paid, and way too often, ministers are unappreciated, unthanked, not treated all that great by many in the congregation. The Apostle Paul says they were given as a gift from Christ to the church. And I'm not telling you to come up and tell me, great job. Go tell Don, great job. No, I'm kidding. I don't want to, that's not what I'm saying that for, but I am wanting to challenge you in this. Christ gave us evangelists to benefit the church. All four of these people, that was their purpose, to benefit the church. I'm sorry, five of these people. The next one he mentions after evangelist is pastors. The word shepherd, in the language of the New Testament, the pastor, you know, a lot of times in the world, they say that the preachers are the pastors. I went and was talking with somebody recently, and they were announcing me to a group of people. They said, "This is Pastor Nathan House." I said, "Nah, just Nathan. I don't want any." And she said, "Oh, okay, just Nathan." So a few minutes later, when she introduced me again, Pastor House, I'm like, "Oh, whatever." I didn't really want to be called that, but I don't think it was going to. I don't think I was going to convince her any differently. But the term pastor was not used to refer to ministers and preachers. It was used to refer to our elders, right? Our overseers of the church. Pastors were an appointed group of men to oversee the church. And Paul tells us that they were given to the church as a gift from Christ to benefit the church. I want to ask the same questions about the pastors that I just asked about the evangelists. Do we make their job in the church a blessing or a hardship? Do we make them feel appreciated? Way too often in the church, the pastors or the elders are unappreciated, unthanked, and if you talk to them at all, it's because you have a problem with something or someone. We need to recognize all of these people that we're talking about were given as gifts from Christ for the benefit of the church. We need to treat them as gifts. He mentions then teachers as well. The same thing. The teachers that we have, which hopefully is every single one of you in here, they are a gift from Christ for the benefit of the church as well. So five groups of people specifically mentioned that were to be a gift to the church. Three of these groups still continue their work today. Do we treat them as a gift? So the second challenge tonight is pray that we will learn to treat them as gifts. Pray that we will learn to see them as gifts from Christ for the church. Let's pick up in verse 12. I want you to notice that there is a threefold purpose to the gifts here. So the gifts again were what? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So there was a threefold purpose to these groups of men. A threefold purpose. Now, depending on the version you use, it may look like there's only two. I'm going to approach it from the argument that there's three gifts mentioned here. So let's go ahead and read verse 12. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How I'm going to break it up is like this. To equip the saints, number one, for the work of ministry, number two, for building up the body of Christ, number three. The threefold purpose of gifts. So the first one that I want to talk about. The first purpose of these gifts was to equip the saints. You know, if you ever go hiking or camping and you go out there and you don't have your equipment, what does that mean? You don't have your tent. I'm going to go camping and you go out there and you don't have your tent, you're out of luck, right? You're in trouble because you haven't been properly prepared. We know that when you have your equipment, if someone says, do you have your equipment? And we say yes, it means we're ready. We're prepared. When my wife and I went last May to the coast, and I was ignorant to Oregon coast weather and what that meant. When we were over here and it was 95 degrees, and I thought, it's going to be great. We're going to go over there and tent, and we'll be fine tenting it in May in Oregon coast. And I wasn't having my proper equipment because those nights were 40 degrees. And I don't know what's going on with those Oregon coasts. You hear all this good stuff about global warming, but I don't know. Anyways, okay, my point is, we need to have our equipment. We need to be equipped. That means we are prepared for the work that we're supposed to do. And that is one of the tasks of those groups of people. That's one of the tasks of the ministers, one of the tasks of the elders, one of the tasks of teachers, is to get us properly prepared to serve the saints. So that's part of the goal. The second one, he says, for the work of ministry or for the work of service, depending on the version you have. So those gifted to the church, those people that were given to the church as a gift, part of their job was to make the church ready to serve. Part of our job is to make you ready to serve. So we could ask ourselves, are we doing a good job? Are you serving people? Because if you're not serving people, we are somewhere probably not doing our job completely, or you're not responding to it. There's a problem somewhere. Because part of the job that we're supposed to do is prepare you to serve. Are we doing that? Are you serving? Now, you may be able to get rid of some of that blame by saying Nathan and Don did a poor job preparing me to serve, but ultimately you have to answer to God as well. Are you serving? What if we are not serving? What if we're not being challenged to serve? What if we are not being motivated to serve? Then somewhere along the line, those gifts that Christ has given to the church, somewhere along the line, they may not be doing their job. They may not be doing just what they're supposed to be doing. So those who work in the church should be preparing to the church to serve. That's part of our job. It's part of what we're supposed to do. Helping the church to be a church of servants. We're to take serious this purpose. The third thing he says, for building up the body of Christ. Part of the work is to build up the church, to encourage it, to edify it, to strengthen it. And we talked about this last time, the body of Christ being the church. And we looked at the fact last time, we talked about the fact that not every person has the same job. When we made the body and I challenged you, I said, I will give you $10 if you come up with a better design for the body. You know, I said, if your hand's coming off your elbow, that's going to be a hard thing to do. And I challenged you to come up with a better design for your body than the one God gave us. And Cliff Hansen came to me and I told you, he said, if my arms were longer, it'd be great. I'm like, that's not a design change. Cliff was wanting $10, but he's not getting it from me. But if we're the body, and this is what I want to challenge again, another challenge I want to issue tonight. If we're the body of Christ, if we're the hands of Christ, if we're the feet of Christ, well, you remember in the Gospels when there was a leper? And we all know the stories of lepers. We all know no one wanted to touch them. We all know they were unclean. We all know they couldn't be around their family, their friends. When they came into a city, they had to shout, unclean, unclean. We know they had no physical contact with anyone. But when Christ saw the leper and he had compassion on him, and he went up and he touched him with his hand. If we're the body of Christ, if we're the hand of Christ, are we touching people? If we're the feet of Christ, and I'm kind of stealing this idea from a song that I've heard that I really like. If we're the feet of Christ, shouldn't we be going? Shouldn't we be walking to tell people about Christ? Shouldn't we be using our bodies? If we're the body of Christ, shouldn't we be wrapping His arms around people in love and compassion and touching them and going to them? If we're the body of Christ, those works, those tasks, those are the works and tasks we're supposed to be doing. The song says something like this. If we are the body, why aren't His hands touching? Why aren't His arms holding? Why aren't His feet moving? And I may have misquoted the song, but it goes something like that. And we are the body of Christ. So are His hands moving? Are His feet holding? Are His feet holding? Reminds me, total side note here. The side notes are free, by the way. My son Blade was dead serious the other day. And my mother-in-law was at our house and she was telling us that she's learning martial arts. And Blade says, oh, I already know karate. He says, I can pick up things with my toes. Total free one right there. So that's martial arts, if you can pick up things with your toes. Right, buddy? Okay. All right, anyways, I didn't mean to say that wrong. Let me read the song again. Why aren't your hands touching? Why aren't His arms holding? Why aren't His feet moving? So if we are the body, are we doing those things? That is our task. We're supposed to serve. We're supposed to touch. We're supposed to hold. We're supposed to love. Christ's feet. Can you imagine if you have a body and your feet never move? Are your feet doing you any good? If your legs never move you, are your legs doing you any good? If we're not moving as the body of Christ, we're doing Christ no good. We serve a purpose in His body. So challenge number three. That's what this is, challenge number three is. Do your part to equip and prepare and build up the church. Anything that we do contrary to building up the church is an attempt to extinguish the gifts that Christ has given us. That is the purpose of His gifts. Let's pick up in verse 13. So now we've talked about the purpose of the gifts. We talked about what the gifts are. Now I want you to notice that we're going to talk about the goal of the gifts. Here's the goal. So there's two goals of the gifts. They both have a central idea. Both goals of the gifts is to help something mature, to help something grow up. There is a maturing process for the church and a maturing process for the individual. So there is a twofold purpose to the gifts, a maturing process for the church and the individual. Let's begin in verse 13. And he's talking about the gifts that they're there to equip. Then he says, verse 13, until, and notice the phrase until demonstrates that there will be a time where some of these gifts will no longer be there. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the first goal I want to talk about is to mature the church. Verse 13, until we arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This was one of the goals of the gifts, to help the church mature, to help the church to grow, to make the church, to take it to a state of manhood. And he says once the church was in a state of manhood, some of these gifts were no longer going to be needed. They weren't going to need the apostles anymore. They weren't going to need the prophets anymore. Because what they were doing in the past, we now have in the New Testament. We now have those things. So part of the purpose of these, part of the goal of these gifts, was to help the church to mature. The second purpose was to help individual Christians to mature. Notice what he says in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. So that we may no longer be children. I remember when I was studying nutrition, there was a condition, and I actually did a little article on it in the Bible Meditator, called Rett syndrome. And in this condition, a child is born and he starts to mature, or she starts to mature. More often than not, it's the female. She starts to mature normally and regularly until around maybe age 2 or 3, when all of a sudden she stops maturing. And she stops going backwards. No longer is she moving forward. Now maybe she was walking. Now she can't walk anymore. Maybe she was starting to speak. Now she can't speak anymore. It's a process whereby something who was mature or maturing actually goes backwards. You know, I love my kids. I absolutely love them. You know, so cute and so fun and hilarious and, you know, cantankerous and all those wonderful things. I love them to pieces. And a lot of times, you know, it's like it's sad as you look at your kids and you think, wow, they're growing up so fast. And we're kind of saddened by that sometimes. But would we want it any other way? Would we want a child to stay a child indefinitely, never growing, never maturing? You think that God wants us always to be infants in the Word? Always to be babies, always to be immature. When you grow up, when you mature, what does it do to you? Well, it makes you strong. It makes you stable. It makes you be able to handle the problems of the world. You know, I remember going to the ocean 2 years ago. We went down to visit my sister. And I remember the waves were coming in. And I had to hold Dyson because he was too little. If it had knocked him down, it would just, you know, beat the tar out of him. So I would take him and I'd hold him as we were in the water. Because I'm kind of mature. As a maturing person, we have stability. We have strength. And so as Christians, we need to be mature. It says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. With the completion of the New Testament, the church was now mature as a group. The church was mature. But individually, they still needed to mature. They still needed to grow up. He says they would be tossed to and fro. How many times have you heard someone, how many times have you known of someone whose faith was shaken because they were asked a question they could not understand? Because they were asked a question they could not answer? Because someone challenged their faith and they could not handle it because they were not stable yet. They weren't mature yet. So they were asked a question and they could not handle that wave hitting them. What about a hardship? You have a Christian who's not mature and a hardship hits them. It's like a wave. And all of a sudden, they're knocked off their feet. They're no longer standing because they're not mature. God does not want us as Christians to be immature. We have to mature. We have to get into the Word of God. We have to know how to answer those questions. We have to know how to handle those challenges. We have to know how to handle the struggles in our life. How is the church today supposed to know what is right and what is wrong? He says, you know, don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness. How are we supposed to know? Well, I think we all know the answer, don't we? Remember Acts chapter 17, where Luke writes that the Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, whether they were true or not. You want to mature as a Christian? You cannot do it without getting into the Bible. You cannot. You will not mature. I don't care how often you come here on Sunday mornings, how often you come on Wednesday nights. I don't care if you pray every day. If you're not getting into the Word of God, you're not going to mature as a Christian. Search the Scriptures. That's how you mature, among others, but you cannot do it without it. Search the Scriptures. Then in verse 15 he says, one more time, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head in Christ. Grow in every way. It's not enough just to say, I'm doing pretty well as a Christian. I've had a person tell me, well, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. So I say this or do this once in a while, but everywhere else I'm good. Is that so bad? And he was making this argument that if my problems are over here, if I'm good over here and I only have this one big problem, then I'm okay. I only have a problem in this one area. Paul doesn't say grow in every way except for one or two. If you have a problem, that's okay. Paul says grow in every way. We can't use the logic, well, this is the only thing I struggle with. We can't do that. Paul says we need to grow up in every way. Grow how you speak, grow how you live, grow how you love. Grow in every way. And growth only occurs when you are connected. He says in verse 15 again, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Growth only occurs when we're connected. Growth only occurs when we are connected to the body and the head. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. No one saves a cut off thumb because it starts to die. No one saves an arm that got cut off because it's a dead, rotten thing. We have to be challenged. We have to be connected. So if you're not growing as a Christian, you are a dying being if you're not growing. And I want to challenge you. Number five, get connected to the body. Get connected to Christ. Get connected to the head. You cannot grow. You may be saying, but I'm here every Sunday. I'm here every Wednesday. Connection means more than that. How are you connected? How are you serving the church? Remember that those three things are supposed to be what you are doing. How are you serving the church? I want to recap my challenges real quickly, then I will end my lesson. So the first challenge was pray for strength and love to unify us. Pray that we're not shaken by wolves from without or within, and pray that we are not wolves ourselves. Challenge number two, pray that we will see preachers, elders, and teachers as gifts from Christ for the church. Treat them as gifts. And I'm not saying that because I'm up here. I really am not. Don't treat them with contempt. Don't take them for granted. Treat them as gifts. Challenge number three. Do your part to equip, to prepare, and build up the church. Challenge number four. Grow in every way. Don't make an excuse because you think you're good in 99% of the ways. Don't make an excuse but for that 1%. Paul says grow in every way. Number five. Get connected to the body. Don't be hanging on like a clinging fingernail. Get connected to the body. Be a part of the body. If you're here this evening and you haven't been connected to the body, or you're struggling with sin, or perhaps you've not been baptized into Christ, we want to do whatever we can to help you, and we invite you to come as we sing a song that's been selected.